Thank you for joining us today on this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about the things that have been going on in our society here in America for the past several weeks and just trying to discern what time it is so we know what we should do in these times. We talk about evangelical leadership over the past several years and kind of how to chart a course going forward in these tumultuous times. I hope this is a helpful conversation to you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by the Miller's Grove Soap Company and Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Today, with everything going on in the world and everything going on in our own country, Pastor Tom and I wanted to talk to you about current events and especially what time it is for us, what time it is for the evangelical church, and what we should be doing about the times we're living in.
Yeah, just these are the kind of conversations we have regularly, and our pastors have, our elders will discuss these matters as we think about our church and how best to lead our people through the aftermath of Charlie Kirk's assassination, his martyrdom that we've talked about before, but watching the world respond to it, but both the Christian world, conservative Christian world, and the broader American world. The leftist world, the international cultures, it's been amazing to see the different responses and how people are kind of trying to find their way, find their footing in the aftermath. There have been some wonderful things happening with unbelievers going to church. And I've seen multiple clips on the internet, I'm sure you have too, of people saying, you know, I've never owned a Bible before and asked someone to buy me a Bible or which Bible I should buy. I've had people ask me that question. And people showing up in church, hadn't been in church in years or ever. People saying, I'm now becoming, you know, Jesus curious. And so that those are good things. But then there's been some things that just sound tone deaf as well in the aftermath of all of this. And so as pastors, how do we shepherd our flock through these days? You know, the sons of Issachar understood the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. Jesus chided the religious leaders of his day because they could look at the sky and tell what was going on in the weather, but they couldn't discern the day in which they were living when Messiah was in their very presence. So we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to be thoughtful, and we want to try to help people to respond in a thoughtful Christian way to these days in which we live.
Yeah, our church has for years taken the first Wednesday of every month, and we've dedicated it to prayer and fasting for revival in our churches and in our nation. And there's a lot of hope right now that in the wake of Charlie Kirk's assassination and everything that's come out of that, that perhaps this may be the beginning of that which we've prayed for so many years. And yeah, I've done some historical research and I've come to understand that actually this is what the first particular Baptists, even from the first generation of particular Baptists in the 1600s, they also set aside that first Wednesday of every month to prayer and fasting as well. And like you said, there's so many testimonies out there that people have personally talked about their desire to be more religious, their desire to go to church, their desire to read the Bible. I read the accounts of several atheists who have been converted who over the past several years, and they say the trajectory that it takes for them is that first they begin to see kind of the utilitarian functional value of religion in society. And then they see particularly the value of Christianity in our own society. And then once they have that foot in the door, they begin to kind of examine the truth claims of Christianity. And eventually that's what the Lord uses to bring them down the path, to bring them to conversion and faith in Christ. And I mean, you've even seen that in religious leaders like, or in political leaders and social leaders like Elon Musk on Twitter has been talking about the necessity of the nation to return to Christianity. Is Elon Musk a Christian? Well, no, not by anything that I know, but I mean, that is a step that often leads down that path. And so there's so many things to be hopeful for. I mean, if you look at the vigils that have taken place for Charlie Kirk, and if you watched at all any of what happened at the ceremony a couple weeks ago to remember Charlie Kirk and the vice president and the secretary of war and the secretary of state and so many powerful and influential figures just either just straight proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ or just saying really true things that we need to hear. I mean, there's mm-hmm. a lot to be encouraged by.
Yeah, without a doubt. I mean, Marco Rubio's 2-minute description of the gospel, explanation mm-hmm. of the gospel, it was outstanding. Mm-hmm. And here he is speaking to some estimates, you know, hundreds of millions of people who streamed that ceremony, and folks are sitting up and taking note. What you described about kind of the trajectory for some of these atheists that have been converted. I mean, it doesn't that fit with what Jesus told us? We're a city on a hill. We're to let our light shine mm-hmm. before men so they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that the gospel can be communicated without words, but it does mean that the deeds that come from people who know God through faith in Jesus Christ become a pretext, an entryway into being able to explain the gospel and mm-hmm. to talk about Jesus. You know, a Christian who wants to see his coworkers come to Christ and neglects his job so that he can read Bible verses to them or engage in apologetic conversations with them on the clock is not a good testimony to the gospel, because the gospel makes a man want to work hard for his employer, not just when the employer is looking over his shoulder, but as to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so if you do your job with excellence, with a willingness to explain the gospel and realize that faithful presence isn't it. Mm-hmm. Faithful presence can be kind of an entree into the explanation of the gospel.
Well, for some of our listeners, right, what is faithful presence?
Well, faithful presence is what we were told by our spiritual and cultural betters over the last 20, 25 years or so, that rather than speaking plainly about sin and righteousness, we just need to be there. We just need to be there faithfully in the world and show the world a better way. And you don't want to say anything that would contradict. So you downplay the what God says about things that he calls an abomination. You know, you mm-hmm. don't say that homosexuality is an abomination. You don't say transgenderism is an abomination. You don't talk about those things being contrary to nature because that might put people off. You don't
say— might alienate some.
That's right. You don't say that Muslims worship demons. You know, you don't say that because, oh, that's so offensive. You need to have this kind of kinder, gentler way mm-hmm. of being Christian. Then I think of one example. What was the newscaster, the reporter, writer who very famously made a profession of faith in Tim Keller's church? Kristen,
I don't remember her name. Yeah, I know.
Anyway, she said she was just, you know, taken in by the love and the sense of kindness and warmth mm-hmm. until she'd been there for a few years and realized, these people are against homosexuality. These people are against abortion. She said, if I'd known that, I would never right. have joined myself to these people. Well, I mean, I get that. That's Kristen Powers, I think it is. That's kind of a bait and switch, you know, mm-hmm. and we don't want to do that. We are who we are, and you don't want to be a jerk about it. Mm-hmm. So you don't want to be looking for ways just to agitate people. But letting your light shine means that you do what you do for the sake of Christ, the way Christ has called you to do it, and you do it without compromise, and you do it without apologizing, that you are devoted to Jesus Christ as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we're seeing more now in our church contexts, conservative contexts in churches, and in our broader kind of American cultural context. People have been beat up so long for wanting to say, no, if you're born a man, you can't ever be a woman. And if you're born a woman, you can't ever be a man. Mm-hmm. I mean, that kind of hate speech that anyone with common sense knows is just simple truth-telling. Mm-hmm. Folks are tired of just having people suggest you can't say that and you've got to use the pronouns. No, you don't. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, or marriage is between a man and a woman, and it is not only is it within the bounds of justice to deny a man and a man to get married or a woman and a woman to get married, but it's actually unjust to Absolutely. Allow that to happen because it's contrary to God's law. When criminals are guilty of committing crimes, sometimes violent crimes, that they ought to be actually punished by the state rather than just let go. You know, for so many within evangelicalism, and especially anyone who's on the left, those things are just, well, those are Republican talking points.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't get bogged down, we've been told, you can't get bogged down by just spouting Republican talking points, because those, that's going to alienate so many people, and then they're not going to be able to hear the gospel when you proclaim it. We don't want to offend anyone with anything but the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the position that Jesus took.
No.
That's not the position that John the Baptist took when he told Herod that he couldn't have his brother's wife.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens is this, going back to this gospel-centered approach to living in this world, that everything needs to be gospel. You can only really talk about the gospel, because if you talk about other important things, it'll detract from the gospel. But it's we take away then from our responsibility and our duty to not just proclaim the gospel, to also to proclaim the law of God.
Amen.
That God has a righteous standard for who we are to be and what society is supposed to be like and how we're supposed to live with one another. And when you have a church that's devoid of any discussion of the gospel or any prophetic voice in calling out injustice or unrighteousness in the world, that's a church that is hampered in its effectiveness to preach the gospel, mm-hmm. as well, because you don't have a gospel without
that's
the
right.
law.
Yeah, that's right.
And there's, there's this whole kind of third way approach, which so many are talking about even right now, called third wayism, that, we're neither left nor right. We're Christian. Jesus, we don't follow the donkey or the elephant. We follow the lamb, neither Republican nor Democrat. And so often people who kind of take that approach and who have encouraged others within evangelicalism to take that approach, there's a disdain for those who are politically conservative, mm-hmm. and there's kind of a coddling of for those who are on the political left, because I think for so long it's just been understood, well, our culture is going to the left, everyone's a leftist, mm-hmm. so what we need to do is we need to make our message palatable to the left, and we want to be able to convert those leftists, mm-hmm. those atheists, those secularists, whoever they are. And I've been saying this for a long time, never by these people is it considered that, well, there are pagans and godless people on the right who need the gospel. And when you're continually demeaning the political right and coddling the left, well, they don't want to hear any gospel that mm-hmm. you're going to preach to them, because, well, you downplay all the issues of righteousness and justice and God's law in society that they're actually dealing with right now.
That's right.
And so, yeah, let's make ourselves palatable to the left, all the while totally destroying any power that we have to reach people on the right. Meanwhile, people on the left don't want to hear it. Like you say, Christian Powers is in Tim Keller's church and she hears the gospel, but she doesn't want anything to do with that church now because of their mm-hmm. their Christian views on abortion and on homosexuality. And so all this time we've been trying to make ourselves palatable to a people that are never going to want to hear what we have to say. Meanwhile, there's this whole harvest out there of people on the right who are actually more in line with Christian belief and Christian doctrine, who would be happy to get on board if we would just go to them and speak to them and not look down our noses at them and think that, oh, that's middle America, or those are a bunch of Appalachian hillbillies, or whatever it is. No, God has called us to go out to all. And so we need to preach the gospel and the law of God indiscriminately to both the people on the right and the left, and not act as though the only mission field out there in our nation are people on the left.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And as we've said so many times, at the basis of this is a misunderstanding, lack of appreciation of law and gospel. Because if you don't get the law right, you're not going to get the gospel right. Because the gospel only makes sense in the light of a broken law mm-hmm. that needs to be honored, because it is God's law, the law that reveals the justice that must be satisfied, because it is God's justice, God who is just. So if you foul up that, or if you forget that in your enthusiasm for the gospel above all, gospel centered, and there's no law under it, well, what happens is the gospel begins to be truncated.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel becomes this means whereby you and Jesus get on good terms, or Jesus gets you on good terms with God. And it becomes so narrowly defined that people can call themselves Christians and think that they're right because they've been taught this gospel, and they continue to live lawless lives. I remember reading Chuck Colson's book, Loving God, not long after he was converted. I think this was the second or third book that he wrote. Colson was basically the hatchet man for Richard Nixon and got exposed during the whole Watergate fiasco, and then was converted in the midst of that. And so one of the things that happened to him in his early Christian life is he wanted, what does it mean to love God? And R.C. Sproul, that's how he got connected with him and finally helped him to think about it. He tells the story in that book, and I forget who it is. It's some well-known mobster, you know, a guy that in New York City that was, you know, very prominent in terms of being a part of the mafia, who was enticed by somebody in his organization who had become a Christian. That man invited him to go to a Billy Graham crusade. And so it was a big deal. They put it in the papers, you know, Mickey Cohen, whoever it was, is going to show up at the Billy Graham crusade. And so he goes to the crusade, and Billy Graham makes his appeal. So he goes down front, and they say, oh, man, he became a Christian. And so this friend who had invited him, just so excited, begins to try to disciple him and say, you know, man, you can't keep breaking legs. You can't keep stealing money. You know, you can't be doing these things. And he says, wait a minute. So you got Christian TV stars, you got Christian athletes. Why can't you have Christian mobsters? You know, it's like, I got my gospel. What do I need? Well, no. The God who gave us the gospel gave us the law, and he loves his law as much as his gospel. And the only reason we need the gospel is because we've broken his law. So again, one of the emphases of Founders, I think, is just so desperately needed today, is to understand God's law and God's gospel and recognize that by natural light, by God's common grace, whatever you want to call it, the fact that people can look at a man and know that's a man, look at a baby boy and say that's a little boy that's going to grow up to be a man, and look at a girl and say she's going to grow up to be a woman. They see that, and then they hear these people in Christian circles say, no, you know, if that boy wants to call himself a girl, then you need to use pronoun hospitality. Mm-hmm. And no, to say that men are stronger than women or that some people have more authority than others, well, we're going to tear down all hierarchies because that's what we do in the name of the gospel. You know, the good old boy over here looks at that and says, you're crazy.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
In our current day, we have seen lawlessness rise and spread, and it seems like there's going to be no end to it in our generation. Every thinking person, especially every Christian, is concerned about it. Well, I'm delighted to recommend a forthcoming book from Founders Press that is written by my fellow pastor here at Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, David Mitzenbacher. The name of the book is Law for the Lawless, How to Restore Order in the Home, in the Church, and in the Nation. This book deals with something that has been long neglected by Protestant Christians, and that is the second use of God's law. We know and we believe and we teach pretty regularly that the law is the rule of life for Christians. And we also recognize that the law leads us to faith in Christ by convincing us there's no hope of being right with God apart from a mediator. But so often, this second use of the law is forgotten and neglected. And yet our Protestant tradition, our Baptist tradition, our Baptist confessions recognize the validity of the second use of the law, why we must preach the law to see its purpose fulfilled in its second use, to restrain evil, to set forth God's standard and the warning that comes with the violation of that standard for individuals, for churches, and for nations. So I encourage you to go to founders.org or press.founders.org and pre-order this copy of David Mitzenbacher's book, Law for the Lawless, today.
And part of the problem with the third wayism stuff, or whatever you want to call it, Tim Keller's strategy or whatever it is, it's just been steered by the left. It's just been co-opted by the left. I don't doubt people had good intentions and wanted to do the right thing in this particular strategy. And perhaps there was a time, you know, Aaron Wren talks about this, there was a time when this was a feasible strategy, or you know, where you lived in either a positive world or neutral world, but we don't live in that world anymore. And because we've been trying to make ourselves so much more palatable to people on the left, we've been steered by the left. And so the Christian religion and so many churches have become leftist churches. There are certain thresholds that they will not cross, or at least they have not crossed up to this point, in terms of the issue of abortion or transgenderism or homosexuality. But many have. Mm-hmm. Many have. And the ones that haven't have so downplayed the importance of speaking to those issues that nobody who's not a crazy leftist wants to listen to them anymore.
Yeah, right.
But it's interesting, speaking of, you know, what time it is, I think maybe some of these people are beginning to see what time it is. And so you'll see people that were previously just rude and demeaning towards Charlie Kirk, saying things like, you know, you don't have to listen to Charlie Kirk, you don't have to like his posts and all that kind of stuff. Because, you know, Charlie Kirk, what is he? He's a white Christian nationalist, he's a MAGA Republican. I mean, he mixes his politics with his religion, so he's the worst kind of person. Those kind of people are praising Charlie Kirk and saying, you know, this is what Christians need to be like.
Which way?
Yeah. Justin Taylor, who previously said, hey, don't listen to Charlie Kirk, is now saying, yeah, Charlie Kirk is a person who we should emulate.
Yeah.
And I get it. People can change.
Absolutely.
And maybe the Lord has helped Justin Taylor in particular to change his mind on these things. Hopefully that's the case. But I think some people are coming to see, oh, maybe the culture is going in a different direction and I need to get on board now.
I know. That's the thing. It's the same attractional model and mentality. We got to do what we think is going to attract the most people. And if that's what's motivating it, then, you know, a pox on your house. Mm-hmm. But if people are really changing, then praise God. And, and I know as Christians, when you really change and you see you've been on the wrong road and you see a better road or the right road to get on, you say, I'm sorry, I was on the wrong road. Mm-hmm. And if you have sinned against people, you repent of your sin against those people. You're not ashamed of it. What I see happening with some of these folks is they're putting their finger to the wind. They realize the wind has shifted, and so now they're running as fast as they can to get up in front of the crowd saying, that's right, this is the way we need to go.
Yeah.
When they have been standing against this up until 5 minutes ago. And I want everybody. I don't care where you were 5 years ago. If you see it now and you're willing to help us go forward, praise God. But don't be offended if we're not trying to put you in the seat where you're steering the bus.
Yeah.
Okay. You've proven yourself not very trustworthy to lead things. We want you, but don't try to pretend like you're some kind of champion of this cause, which 20 minutes ago you were embarrassed to be associated with. You know, you need to spend a little time reflecting on that and where you've come to realize, man, I was a coward. You say, yeah, I'm sorry, I was a coward, but I don't want to be that way anymore. And then take all the gifts God's given you and man, let's get in the game.
Yeah, a lot of generals need to be busted down to sergeants right now.
Or lower. But yes, you're right. Yeah, you're right about that. And again, that's not a slam. And I'm not one of these guys that wants to say, you know, no, man, you missed it. You know, 5 years ago, you were killing us when we were trying to call attention to this stuff. So you have no place in this. No. We need everybody. We need every available gun pointing in the right direction. But have enough humility to realize that you blew it pretty badly. And when you were calling to go one way that was a wrong way and actually shooting at the people trying to lead in the right way, that you've kind of forfeited any hope of folks trusting you to lead us into the future.
Yeah, I don't doubt most of these people that we're talking about right now are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the Lord has saved them. And so, absolutely. I mean, whether we want it or not, like, they're part of the cause, right?
They're
part of the Church of Christ. And so, but the question is, should they be in leadership? Should we be taking their counsel on things, particularly when it comes to cultural issues right now?
Yeah.
Or evangelistic issues right now?
That's right. And, you know, we've talked about it here before. I think I coined the word, at least I'm going to claim that I did, metanoia phobia, which is a fear of repentance. And it just seems to plague a certain kind of elitist class of evangelical leaders. And where you see evangelical leaders or respected theologians or churchmen who stand up and say, you know what, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. It's just so refreshing. It's good. The one of the most dramatic ways that I saw this, or people that I saw do it, was Michael Haken, who teaches church history at Southern Seminary in Louisville. He came out pretty hard in 2018-19 against some of us who were calling, you know, watch out for CRT, intersectionality, cultural Marxism. You know, he said, man, I grew up as a Marxist. He gave an interview to TGC in which he really just poured cold water on every effort trying to call attention to this and warn against this. And then within a year or so later, after Resolution 9 at the SBC in 2019, he posted something on social media saying anybody who thinks cultural Marxism is not Marxism is just naive. You don't know what you're talking about. And I praise God for it. I was telling some people who had used his comments against me, you know, look at what he's saying now. And they asked him on social media, you know, Dr. Haken, can you explain how you said this then? And you say something contrary to that now? And Dr. Haken said, it's easy. I changed my mind. Well, praise God. Christians can change their minds. You know, you get more light. You see things more clearly. We all do that.
Yeah.
But to suggest, oh, no, I've always seen it this way. You just misunderstood me. I have little tolerance.
Well, and I think that's actually what, by God's grace, we're seeing right now in the wake of Charlie Kirk's assassination. I think a lot of people are changing their minds.
There are.
And we need to, I mean, there's going to be this spirit for so many people that have seen it the right way these many years to just not allow them in, you know, and to not allow them to. And there's one question. It's one thing to question whether they should be leaders. It's another thing to question whether they're actually a part of the Church
That's
of Christ.
Right. No, we should. None of us. And I didn't see it as early as I wish I'd seen it. You know, a lot of people saw it earlier than I did. So there's no ground to stand on and look down your nose at other people. It's just the people who are trying to pretend like and hope that nobody remembers what they were doing and saying back then, like the Justin Taylor thing, you know. But, I mean, he was just slamming Charlie Kirk, and now he's commending Charlie Kirk. When people call his attention to it, you know, why are you doing this? It was a serious post. You shouldn't do that. Well, come on, Justin.
Yeah.
You know, let's just be honest, man. Just tell the truth and admit, okay, I was wrong back then.
Yeah, well, and, I mean, that brings up a question for me with Charlie Kirk's memorial service last week. And so many people, I mean, from everyone from Tucker Carlson to Ben Carson to J.D. Vance, you know, preaching the gospel. And this question about Christian nationalism, have we entered into that phase of the American Republic? Are we a Christian nation?
If so, we're returning to what we were, because we were founded by those who understood the triune God as being the true God. And even the deists, I know Thomas Jefferson, you know, but what did Thomas Jefferson do in the Jefferson Bible? I've got a copy of it on my shelf. He wanted the teachings of Jesus. He wanted the morality of Jesus. You know, so, I mean, this was a deist who recognized the greatness of Jesus Christ. Was he a Christian? I don't have any reason to believe he's a Christian. But man, give me a room full of deists like that today who want to honor the Jesus and his teachings. I want him to be a Christian, no doubt. But that is a far cry from what we're seeing today. Are we a Christian nation? We need to be a Christian nation. And I want us to be a nation that honors the living God once again. All the colonies, when they were established, all the colonies, there's no doubt they were Christian. Whenever they were talking about concerns for religious freedom, as they did in Plymouth and, you know, some other debates, finally Massachusetts Bay, it was not freedom to be Jewish or freedom to be Buddhist or Islamist. It was freedom to be Baptist or Congregationalist or Presbyterian. You know, it was Protestant, I mean, beyond Christians. So that's just, those are just historical facts.
So you heard it here first that Tom wants us to be a Christian nation. Tom is a Christian nationalist then, right?
Look, I've written on this. I've talked on this. And I don't care what you call me. I've never called myself that. But Jesus Christ is Lord and he is King of all kings. One thing that I think we would be helped in this conversation to remember, why was Jesus crucified? I mean, what was the charge against Jesus? What was put on the cross, placarded as his crime? King of the Jews. He was crucified for political reasons in the context of that Roman government. The Jews played it just right before Pilate. So he was crucified, he was executed as a political enemy of Rome.
Yeah, and Charlie Kirk was assassinated under a banner that said Jesus is Lord.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trowel can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build His kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
I'm excited to introduce to you a new resource, a commentary on the Baptist Catechism by Dr. Jim Scott Orrick. In this insightful work, Jim Scott Orrick unpacks the Baptist Catechism, shedding light on the foundational truths of the Christian faith. It's rooted in the historic Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Baptist Catechism offers a clear and concise summary of core Baptist doctrines. Drawing on years of experience teaching the Catechism, Orrick brings the Catechism to life with vivid illustrations and a warm, accessible writing style. His approach is designed to inform and illuminate, helping modern readers to grasp timeless truths with clarity and conviction. Whether you're leading a group study or seeking to deepen your own understanding, this commentary offers both depth and clarity. With this guide, even the newest believer can confidently explore the heights and the depths of biblical doctrine. So order your copy today at press.founders.org.
You know, I've had friends say, well, he's not a martyr. He's not a martyr. He was killed as a political activist. Well, in one sense, Jesus was executed as a political activist. And a whole nother dimension of this issue that needs to be brought to the light and we need to have honest conversations about is Jesus Lord over politics? Is Jesus king of politics or politics off limits? You know, the church is not a political action committee. We have fought long and hard here at Grace Baptist Church to keep that from happening. And we're not going to shill for any kind of political party or any politician. But when a politician does what Jesus tells the politician to do, we're going to thank God for that. We're going to encourage that politician. We're going to try to strengthen his hand because he's a deacon of the Lord whom we serve. And when a politician goes against Christ, then we're going to hold him accountable as well. And whenever they fail in their responsibilities to honor Jesus in their role as a civil magistrate, we're going to hold them accountable. We're going to call them to account. And it doesn't matter the political affiliations at that point. Jesus is Lord over politicians and politics.
Yeah. And one of the main duties of the magistrate is to protect and to promote the true religion for the good of its people.
And to be a terror to those who do evil.
And there are a lot of people doing evil right now. And I don't know that our current magistrate is terrifying enough to them.
No, that's right. And the previous president was not a terror at all to them.
He protected and promoted those
who do evil.
And he was a detriment to the true religion.
And people, I've said publicly more than once here in recent months and to our congregation, that the Democratic Party is evil. It is evil. I'm not saying the Republican Party doesn't have problems, and I'm not saying that, you know, there's not a lot of evil in the Republican Party. But the Democratic Party and its platform is evil. They have enshrined child sacrifice.
And how many evangelical leaders over the past year and a half told us that the right way to go for the Christian was to vote for Kamala Harris?
Oh, yeah. 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 Right. Never Trump. This time Kamala, always Jesus. You know, wasn't that our friend Ray Ortland?
Yeah.
Who said that? And the BDN Yabuele giving up his platform to argue for voting for Hillary Clinton. These people ought to be ashamed of themselves.
Yeah, and I've lost count of the number of times over the past several weeks that I've heard the gospel proclaimed from Trump's administration.
Absolutely. Can you imagine a Secretary of War leading his troops in the Lord's Prayer? And the White House videos that have come out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hadn't happened in my lifetime.
And it would not have happened.
No way.
It would not have happened if this were a Democratic administration.
That's right. So had we listened to those would-be evangelical leaders who were saying that and been persuasive enough to give the election to Kamala Harris, this nation would be over the cliff. But God has shown us mercy. He's shown us mercy in the administration of Donald Trump as president of the United States. And we pray for Donald Trump every week in our church. We ask God to save him. We ask God to confound wicked counsel that comes to him. People, when he said, I want to go to heaven, you know, and I think me solving these wars is going to get me there. You know, people jumped on me. They said, I can't believe he thinks he's going to get to heaven by works and, you know, He wants to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Praise God, he wants to go to heaven. Let's get the gospel to him. And the gospel's all around him. He's got people in his cabinet, people he meets with daily who are devout evangelical Christians.
Yeah, he believes that there is a heaven. He believes that the only people that get into heaven are righteous people. He doesn't know the way to become righteous.
That's right. That's exactly right. Man, we ought to seize upon that. And I was very encouraged by it. And he had the gospel preached to him.
How many
repeatedly,
times?
Repeatedly. Yeah. Repeatedly at that memorial service for Charlie Kirk.
Along with hundreds of millions of people.
That's right.
Hundreds of millions of people. I mean, that was such an opportunity that the Lord's given us. And the opportunities are not over by any means. And so Christians, we need to be sensitive to the opportunities that are before us, just even in our personal interactions with people that we know, people that we don't know well, that we have, that we speak to. There's kind of a hunger. There's an openness to hear these things. People are more willing to listen to, for instance, Charlie Kirk. And how many times did he proclaim the gospel as well in the different venues that he was in? And so God has given us an opportunity. That's the time that we're in. It's also a time of danger, though, because there are people that hate what's going on. Satan, the god of this world, hates what's going on. We even just had Hillary Clinton talking about how white Christian men have done so much damage to this nation. And this is where so many in our nation are. And it's obvious based upon the fact that you have people like Charlie Kirk being assassinated. Yeah. And there's so much violence on the left, and it's not going to get better anytime soon. It's going to get worse before it gets better.
Yeah, and even the polls that are demonstrating that like a third of the folks think that he was assassinated by a MAGA guy, you know, and even celebrating, you know, his assassination. Our nation is sick, and it's divided. And Jesus Christ is our only hope. Mm-hmm. And those of us who know Christ, we should seize upon this moment and with everything we have, proclaim his law and his gospel and do so with great confidence and with great anticipation that God's going to use that to bring many into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But not be surprised when that comes at a great cost, personally, professionally, you know, maybe in terms of your own life. And it's a time to count the cost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and when it comes to our social, political turmoil in this nation, the only way out is through. I mean, you can't put on the brakes and try to find a way around it. You got to put on the gas and you got to go through it. You got to stand even more firmly for the things that you know to be true. You need to be more willing to speak truth. You need to be more willing to preach the gospel. You need to be more willing to speak what is true in terms of God's law.
Yeah, amen, amen. Which is going to require for pastors and all of us, but for pastors especially, courage. Mm-hmm. It's going to take courage, a willingness to face the fears and face what may be very legitimate and realistic consequences and do the right thing anyway. Mm-hmm. Where you say, okay, here's a way forward that will honor Jesus, and it could be very, very costly, and it's a frightening thing to consider the amount of cost that might be required of me, but I'm going to do that and let consequences belong to God. He can do what he will. He can direct bullets exactly where he wants them to go. He can stop bullets from going anywhere he doesn't want them to go. Mm-hmm. And so my life is in his hands, so let's go forward.
Yeah. Yeah, don't be unwilling to go into dangerous places. Be willing to pick up the cross and follow Christ. But then also be prepared and willing to protect those whom the Lord has given you. I mean, that's something that we've talked about as a church as well. Conversations that you didn't think you'd have to have.
I know.
Conversations that you don't want to have about safety and security and protecting staff and congregants and all those things. I mean, those are questions and those are conversations. And I would encourage anybody in church leadership to have those conversations as well.
Amen. And we've one of the men and one of our deacons who helps lead out in our safety measures in our church has written an article for Founders that you can find on the Founders website about that. And there's other things being prepared, a manual and some other things that we hope will be helpful to churches as well. And I'm sure if you recall that our men who have given a lot of time, a lot of attention, a lot of training to this would be glad to have conversations and point you to resources that could be useful. But again, it's part of the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. You need to be concerned about them and be wise. You got to know what time it is. And right now it's a dangerous time, but it's an opportune time and a time that we can't slow down. As you said, we have got to put our foot on the gas. And man, we have the antidote. We have the answer. Mm-hmm. And so shame on us if we do not stand boldly and declare the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ to a world that is in desperate need.
Yeah, and I think one thing to keep in mind, I know that so many pastors have been beaten down for so long because they live in a hostile society, a hostile culture, and they haven't gotten any decent help from evangelical leaders. And so a lot of pastors are weary, they're exhausted, they're tired. But the word tells us to not grow weary in doing good. And so especially now when we have such opportunities before us, to figure out, okay, how do I train up other men to come alongside me and help me in this? How do I better steward my time and my energies and my resources? Maybe I have to let certain things go that aren't that effective in ministry and pick up other things or devote more time to things that are particularly effective. And so just try to think strategically about where God has placed you geographically, where God has placed you within the broader church. And how can you use your specific gifts and talents and resources in the most effective way? Because, man, the harvest is there.
Yeah, amen. And Founders wants to help with that. And God has positioned us where we've been able to do a few things at least. We've got a new book coming out, James Beard's book, King of Kings. Mm. It is a wonderful introduction to political theology. And then we actually have an online study course that you can find on our website. And I think it's like 10 lectures for just $25 or so. And if that's a problem, let us know and we'll make arrangements to get it to you without that cost. But it's by Ben Dunson, one of your former professors that you had. And he's taught for us at the Institute of Public Theology. And Dr. Dunson did a course on political theology for us. And we've condensed that and made it readily accessible so that you can take that with a group of people in your church and just study through it in 10 sessions and get well acquainted with our whole Protestant Reformed heritage about thinking of the Lordship of Jesus over every area of life, including the political life that we all inevitably have to engage. So those are two resources that are available. We did the Christian Nationalism pre-conference about 2.5 years ago at the Founders Conference, and there's a little booklet that came out of that called The Perils and Promises of Christian Nationalism. Mm-hmm. You can find all of this at the founders.org website. And I mean, we want to help you to think rightly about this, and if we can do more than that, let us know.
Yeah. Well, thank you for joining us for this episode today of The Sword and the Trowel. If it's been a helpful conversation to you, then like and subscribe on the different platforms that you listen to your podcasts. And also share it around with friends who you think it could be a benefit to as well. And we will see you next time.